This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian offices and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. It is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is going to be a short series of sermons. This will be number one. Pagan holidays or God's holy days, which should we keep? Now, this one is going to be, by whose authority? By whose authority do people do what they do? And why do they do it? And do they have the authority to take God's word and interpret it the way that they have? Now, let's begin, first of all, by looking at the Word of God. Let's see what the Bible says about the Word of God. And it can be true, proved, that these things are true. Now, if you don't have one of the New Testaments, Faithful Version in its original order with commentary, you can either call the office or email the office, or you can write to the post office box, and we can let you know how to secure one. But it's important to understand about the Word of God. Word of God is like nothing else that there is in the world as far as the written Word. Now let's come to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, because this becomes very important by whose authority and on whose word. Because many people feel, many ministers feel, that they have a right to interpret the Word of God. Yes, in fact, that they have a right to command God. And that God must obey them. Is that true? What about the Word of God? What does the Bible say? And in the commentary that we have in the Faithful Version of the New Testament, you will find that it is absolutely provable that God watched over and provided us with accurate copies of the Greek New Testament, from which we have the English translation, and accurate copies of the Old Testament, the Masoretic text, for the Old Testament. Now, you do have to be careful because there are so many corrupt translations that are coming out now, which you need to understand and realize do not reflect the true meaning of the Greek or the Hebrew in very many critical cases, which I will point out one here in 2 Timothy 3. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 15. He's writing to Timothy, who had grown up knowing the Old Testament. So he says to him, "And that from a child you have known the holy writings." Now that's referring to the Old Testament. "Which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now this runs contrary to a lot of preaching that people give, such as one man who says that all the 613 commandments in the Old Testament have been removed and done away through Christ. That's not what Paul is writing about. See, there is the preaching of a man who throws away the authority of God and the authority of God's Word. That's why this is by whose authority? By whose authority do people keep Sunday? By whose authority do they keep Christmas and Easter and Halloween and other religious days, and yet claim in the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ that they can do it? So by whose authority? Because you see, it's very important for us to understand, which is this. Today we live in what is called the postmodern world. And the postmodernist thinking is this. If you have an opinion, if you believe it, it is true. because you believe it. And that's where the whole world is going cockeyed and falling into sin and wretchedness, you know, and you just look into society and you see the major problems and crimes that we have, and it's because they have thrown God out of the schools, out of the government, out of the courthouse, and out of everyday life. And what are the problems? Sex problems, lying, cheating, stealing, murder, rape, and all of those things, yet they won't allow the Ten Commandments to be taught, which if they were taught in the schools and in the public place and in adult life, and yes, in the churches, there would be a whole lot less of those crimes. So when the crimes come, they say, oh, what are we going to do? Oh, what is the cause of this? Well, the cause is you've rejected God. Yet they take the Word of God, part of it, what they like. And we're going to see you have to have all of it, because part of it will still lead you into sin. So he says here, of the Old Testament, it's able to make you wise unto salvation. Do you understand that? Now, we also have another series, a couple of sermons that we have, which is this. The law of Moses with the veil of blindness lifted. How does it read? Well, you would be surprised, because Jesus made it very clear. He said, if you do not believe Moses, how can you believe me? Because he wrote of me. We'll see some of that a little bit later here. So this is quite profound, see? Now, verse 16 is another profound verse. Verse 16 also, you can check in certain of the modern translations and you will see it improperly translated. This is a proper literal translation. Oh, by the way, on Amazon.com, the New Testament in its original order, a faithful version with commentary, has received 2 5-star ratings for the contents, for the translation. So it is not a Mickey Mouse secularist or sectarian translation. It is accurate, it is literal, and that's why it's called faithful. Now, verse 16 reads, all Scripture, that's Old and New Testament, all Scripture, now this is important to understand, is God-breathed. And if it's God-breathed, God-spoken, God-inspired, then anyone who goes contrary to it or says that it should not be used is going against whom? God. It's important to understand. You cannot come to the Bible with preconceived notions and preconceived opinions, and because you think it, therefore it is right, therefore I'm going to go into the Bible and find out where I can prove that I am right. The Bible was never written for that. It is God-breathed. Now, let's see something else that is also where there is a mistranslation. Some of the modern translations translate this first phrase as all scriptured, inspired of God. Which then leaves what? Leaves open the question, well, maybe I can find some in there that are not inspired of God. Therefore, if I think that I can find something that's not inspired of God, like the genealogies, which are inspired of God, like the histories, which are inspired of God, Jesus said, as we'll see, every jot and every tittle is not going to pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Very important to understand, see. The greatest sin that ministers and people do when they come to the Bible is pick and choose. Oh, I like this because I agree with it. Oh, I like that because I agree with it. Well, what did Ted Turner just say recently on an interview on television? He said, you know, the Bible ought not have the law, you shall not commit adultery. Picking and choosing. Now, God doesn't give you the authority to pick and choose. If it's God-breathed, which it is. Now, it's spoken by God, spoken by Christ. And as we'll see later, God spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel. Those are God's words. Okay. It's all inspired of God. And it is all necessary. And it's all part of what we need to understand about God, about His plan, about true salvation. And how we can love God, how we can serve Him, how we can keep His commandments and so forth. All that's profound and important. So all Scripture is God-breathed. Now notice, and is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for conviction, so you know what's right and wrong, for correction, so when you are wrong, you can be corrected by the Word of God, which the Word of God does. And through the Spirit of God to correct us and guide us, because the human heart is deceitful above all things. For instruction in righteousness. Now, part of the righteousness is instruction how to keep the commandments of God. Now, we'll see that a little bit later on. See, because this is, by whose authority do you do what you do? See, Ted Turner said, by his authority, well, we should not have the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. By whose authority, then, do those who claim to be Christians keep Sunday? When you can't find one word of it in the Old or New Testament that it was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Now, you can go online either to cbcg.org or biblicaltruthministries.org, and you can draw down for yourself Rome's challenge to the Protestants. And they're absolutely right that there is no place in the Bible to find any authority whatsoever for keeping Sunday. The authority that brought in Sunday was man's authority of the Catholic Church. Because we're going to see, it's very important to understand, no man has the authority to tell God what to do. No man has the authority to change the commandments of God. No one. That's why also in the faithful version of the New Testament and also in the harmony of the Gospels, we have a whole detailed section on how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets. And I think you'll find that very instructive in seeing what God did. Because Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh, therefore, as He fulfilled it, He gave a higher standard not only to all the commandments of God, but He gave a higher standard for everything. And we have a comparison in there. So you need to get the New Testament in its original order, a faithful version with commentary, so you can understand. Because we're going to see a little later, God is judging every person all the time, everywhere, and you're going to be held accountable. All right? Now notice, so that the man of God, now that's any man or woman, may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now that's all the Word of God. Now notice, let's go on, chapter 4, because this also becomes a very important thing in understanding where do we begin to know what we should do. What does God require of us to do? And how should we do it? Which day should we observe? Which day is the true Sabbath? Which days are the holy days of God? And what does the Bible have to say about the holidays of this world? I think you're going to be surprised, because we're going to see that the Bible has a lot to say about the holidays of this world, and not in a very good light indeed. Now, chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul is writing to Timothy, "I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead." See, the living are being judged. "And the dead it is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word." That's what they're to preach. Not platitudes, not opinions, not man-made doctrines, not man-made interpretations. Preach the word of God. And the way the Bible tells us to interpret it is line upon line, precept upon precept, word upon word, putting it all together, and let the Bible interpret itself, which it does. Preach the word. I'll say it again. Preach the word. All scripture is God-breathed. What is to be preached? All the word of God. That comes from God. Be urgent in season and out of season. So this shows that there are seasonal things that we need to keep and obey, which is the whole focus and point of this short series. Pagan holidays are God's holy days. What should we keep? Convict. That's what I hope this will do. Convict you of the truth. Rebuke. That is where there is serious error and there needs to be a change of heart and mind, along with repentance. Encourage, so that we know that we love God and keep his commandments, with all patience and doctrine. Okay? So, doctrine is important. Doctrine means teaching. What are the teachings of God? They're right here in the Bible. Okay? Verse 3, and this comes down through time in all history. But this was also true right during the apostolic age, that there arose right alongside the primitive New Testament church, which had the original teachings and doctrines that you find that Jesus and the apostles taught, which we have a full section in one of the appendices in the New Testament, that they lead the Word of God. And so we are in this age right now, aren't we? Again, only multiplied. For there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Thus saith the Lord. But according to their own lust shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings, because that's what people want. Why do you think you have these large churches? Well, like one man told me, he says, down in Oklahoma, because they have a lot of Protestant churches down there, and he says, well, when I drive around and I see these big churches that have 5,000 and 20,000, he says, I know they're all preaching what they want to hear because they are so big. But isn't that true? Just like politics. The way you keep people in a political party is tell them what they want to hear. When someone speaks the truth, he's viciously attacked. Whether it is in politics or whether it is in religion. Now, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now, we're going to see what the truth is in a minute. I'll just tell you what it is so we won't have to turn there. John 17:17, your word is the truth. Word of God is the truth. So they turn away from the word of God. Do they not do that when they preach from the pulpit that the commandments in the Old Testament are done away? Yes, they do. Do they not do that when they preach love, 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 which is a false love, an emotional love, a feeling love, but has absolutely nothing to do with the true love of God? Yes, it is. Don't they turn to miss when they blend Buddhism and Christianity together? Yes, they do. Don't they turn away from God and go into miss when they teach the traditions of men and the false demonic visions of their religious leaders? Yes, they do. And they shall turn aside unto miss. That's where we find the world today. That's where we find a lot of Christianity today. They turn aside from the truth. Stop and think for a minute. How far would you get if you walked in to one of these great mega churches and told them they're all a pack of sinners because they keep Sunday and Christmas and Easter and New Year's, and that that is contrary to the Word of God? How long do you think a person would last if they stood in front of a Catholic church and said all of these idols are against the Word of God? Need to think about it, because that's what the Bible says. And yet they all claim that it's in the name of Jesus Christ. So by whose authority? Now let's answer the question concerning the love of God. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Let's understand something about the Word of God and what the love of God really means and what it is based on and how we have the love of God. Lest someone think because you have been so brainwashed in Protestant or Catholic theology or other Eastern Oriental religions, which is rampant today, lest you say that there is no love if you keep the commandments of God. Now, there is another lie. Do ministers stand in the pulpit and preach lies? Yes, they do. Are you able to discern truth from error? Do you know right from wrong? No, I've talked to Protestant ministers who say, well, if you keep the law, you're trying to earn salvation. Not so. And yet, don't a lot of those who say the law is done away go back and pick up the commandments they agree with? Don't they preach against not honoring your father and mother? Yes, they do. Do they not preach against murder and adultery and lying and cheating and stealing? Yes, they do. But why won't they accept the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make any idols, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Why don't they do that? Well, it's because you can't pick and choose and take the things that you like and reject the things that are not convenient. Now, let's see what Jesus said. Because there's always been an argument concerning the commandments. People argue it all the time. And we're going to understand one thing. Every human being in the world judges God every single day of their lives by their thoughts and by their actions and by what they practice. Well, you think about it. Yes, they do. Now, here's an argument that came up between the Pharisees, one of the Pharisees, and Jesus. Now, verse 35, Matthew 22. And one of them, a doctor of the law, questioned him, tempting him and saying, Master, which commandment is the great commandment in the law? Always an argument. This is going to be very instructive for us. Now, as we're reading this, let me ask you some questions. Which commandments of God do you agree with? Which commandments of God do you not agree with? Which commandments of God do you reject? And by whose authority do you reject them? Which traditions of men do you keep? We'll cover traditions a little later, but you just think on that. So Jesus said to him, I want you to understand this verse very carefully. I want you to think about the all-encompassing, all-overarching view of what Jesus is saying and how our lives need to be oriented to this and living this. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ, are they not? Yes, indeed. Did he not bring the words of salvation? Yes, indeed. Didn't Paul say that the holy writings are able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes, he did. So let's read it. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now notice, it's not a part-time thing. It's not 20 minutes to a drive-up church, or 45 minutes to a walk-in church, or 2 hours in double services in some churches, and then you go do whatever you want to do. Notice, it's a full-time thing. See, because what you need to understand is this, the way of God as related in the Word of God is a way of life. How you live, how you think, how you conduct your life, how you treat your neighbors, etc. So you first have to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Do you do that? Are you growing in that? And what does this mean? And how does this fit into holidays and holy days and Sabbath and Sunday? He says this is the first and greatest commandment. The second one is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's just briefly explain this. Verse 37 is referring to the first four commandments directly. Because you cannot love God if you're breaking any of the first four commandments, and the catechism listing of the Ten Commandments in any Catholic publication is incorrect because it changes the second commandment and eliminates it in order to justify their idolatry. These are referring to the first four commandments. That's why it's called the first and greatest. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and these are the last six commandments. It isn't interesting that there are six commandments, and the number of man is six, and this tells you how to get along with your fellow man, beginning with your parents. As yourself. And everything that Jesus taught was to fulfill and bring to the understanding so that we can live by every word of God the meaning of the commandments of God. Now notice, far from doing away with any of the commandments of God, verse 40 tells us this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, not some, Not some, but all. Now, you think about that. And it's just like this little clipping here. I don't recall who gave it to me, but it's very interesting. Let me read this. The real reason they can't have the Ten Commandments in a courthouse is because you cannot post, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie," in a building full of lawyers, judges, and politicians. It creates a hostile work environment. But let them be assaulted, let them be caught in adultery, let them be caught in lying, let them be caught in stealing, you can lay it right at the door of the National Association of Teachers, the NEA, or National Association of Education, whatever it is, okay? Because that's what they teach in school. And I'll just mention it here, because we have to have reality. Now, this may come as shock to some tender ears, but in Germany, they are showing fourth graders full sex acts of human beings to educate them on what sex is. And by that, destroy their minds. And that is a device of Satan to destroy many minds and many lives. If you want an interesting study in the Bible, we'll just get a concordance, or if you have a computer, do a word search and look up adultery, look up fornication, look up homosexuality, and find out how it ruins and destroys lives. Enough said on that. Let's continue on the love of God. Let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Lest there be any question. Now, this is New Testament doctrine. We haven't got the Old Testament yet, but we'll get there in time. So just hold on. What we need to understand is this. We need to understand 1 John 5. We need to understand what it is that we're talking about here. Now, let's also ask the question as we begin to read this. Why are people so against the commandments of God? Let's just take the last six again. What I want you to do is think on it. By whose authority has it been done? Sometimes by the authority of the state. They encourage dishonoring your father and mother. They encourage rebelling against father and mother. How is our society? Is it better because they teach that and encourage that? Or are we worse off? And is that not the judgment of God against us for sinning? Let's take the next one. You shall not murder. Oh, we have whole television shows and newscasts devoted to what happens when someone murdered so-and-so. Are people better off? Are they happier because they have thrown away the law, you shall not commit murder? Does that not affect the society? Oh, yes, indeed it does. See? And they wonder, well, how come people can't get along? And they wonder, why is society so violent? Well, because you've thrown away God. And you know how you could reform a society? Preach the Ten Commandments. You could reform a society and reduce the crime rate. Now here, 1 John 5 and verse 2. Now there has to be a standard by which we know what we're doing. The Bible gives it to us. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this standard we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, we're going to see how important that is, see? So loving God and commandment keeping go hand in hand, don't they? Yes, they do. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Very important. Now let's go back to chapter 2, 1 John 2. Let's see something else that is basic. Do you want to know how you can detect whether a minister or religious teacher is telling a lie? Because they do. They stand up in the pulpits and every Sunday they are living a lie and preaching a lie. So here's how you can tell. Verse 3, chapter 2. For by this standard we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Do you? How did Jesus say we were to keep the first four? Love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, right? Yes. How do you keep the last six? Love your neighbor as yourself. By this we know him if we know his commandments. Now, let's take it the other way as verse 4 does. See, because you have to have a standard. This is God's standard. This is New Testament standard. Now, the Greek there is a simple phrase, in tuto, which means in this way or in this standard or in this manner. Now, verse 2. Memorize this one. The one who says, I know him. And isn't that the theme of a lot of Protestantism? Catholicism? Religions of this world? And does not keep his commandments, is a well-intentioned person and is entitled to his opinion and is justified in his thoughts and is a deep thinker. No, it says, and is a liar. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And the truth is not in him, which means the word of God is not in him, because your word is the truth. And furthermore, in Psalm 119, it says, all your commandments are true. All your statutes are true. Your word is true from the beginning. So you see, it's a contradiction. It is a prima, it's a prima facie fact that if anyone, individual, minister, teacher, professor, government official, church leader, even clear up to what the world considers the highest exalted religious position in the world, the office of the Pope, says that you don't have to keep his commandments, God says he is a liar. What it says. So that's why I ask, by whose authority, you see? If you're religious and you believe in Jesus Christ, supposedly, by whose authority do you do what you do? By the word of God or the traditions of men or the teachings of men? What is it? If they pick and choose and keep some of the commandments, they're liars. It's just that simple. Now, here's also how you judge. Verse 5. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. Why? Because he's loving God with all his heart, mind, and soul, and being. First four commandments, correct? And we're going to see a little later, that all the holy days are sanctified by the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. By this means, we know we are in him. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked. Now, those are very plain and simple and straightforward statements, aren't they? Yes, indeed. Now let's look at some of the words of Jesus Christ. And again, very simple, very basic. This is how you judge everything. Let's come to John 14. And it is very profound when you understand about the holy days of God that the words that Jesus spoke here in John 14 were spoken on the Passover night. And there is a Christian Passover which Christ expects us to keep for all of those who are baptized and have the Holy Spirit of God. Now then, this is why you must also understand that not only do the holy days of God help define what love is and show our love because we do it, but you also have to know that the teachings on these holy days and on the Passover shows the reason for it. Now, we'll learn that as we go along. Now, let's come to John 14 and verse 15, another one. Do you claim that you love God? If you go to a Sunday-keeping church, be it Protestant or Catholic, do the ministers and priests claim to love Jesus Christ? Do they claim to teach the teachings of God? Well, let's put them to the test. See, because God tells us to prove all things. He doesn't expect us to be mindless, emotional dodos about God and religion and His Word. We are to know. We are to understand. We are to prove. We are also to do as a way of life by living by His commandments and living in His grace and living by faith. See? Because it takes faith to keep the commandments of God. It doesn't take any faith to go to church on Sunday. Well, you can find thousands of churches doing that. It takes faith to keep the Sabbath. It takes faith to keep the holy days. Now, here we have, on the Passover night, the most important day in all of the feasts of God, the Passover. And we'll learn that as we go along why it is. Jesus said, if you love me, now do you love God? Do you really? Now let's stop and ask a question here. Who was Jesus Christ? He was God manifested in the flesh. He was the one who gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. He was the one who talked to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one who was with Abel and Seth and Enoch and Noah. That's the one who became Jesus Christ. And I say that before I read the rest of this verse because it makes the rest of the verse far more important. If you love me, keep the commandments. And this is a literal translation from the Greek, namely, my commandments. And the reason this is important, as we're going to see, is because it is the very words of God which judges us. And we're going to see. Just like every man, every woman, every day is judging God one way or the other, so God is judging every man or every woman one way or the other by their thoughts and by their conduct. Remember what Jesus Christ said at the resurrection. He told the Pharisees, you're going to give account for every idle word that you have spoken. See, we need to understand that. Now, that's going to make some people very squeamish, isn't it? Yes. Yes, indeed. And if you have any conscience at all, it ought to make you very squeamish. God's Word intends that, so that you can repent and change your life. That's what it's all about. All right, let's come down here to verse 21. Now, these are the teachings of Jesus. So if you profess Jesus or believe in Jesus, then you have to agree with this, don't you? Now, there are some people who don't even agree with the Gospels. They say Paul gave a higher and greater interpretation of the Word of God, and all we do are take the epistles of the Apostle Paul and we weed out everything having to do with commandment keeping, and we live by grace and faith, and that's all there is to it. Now, what have they just done? We're going to see a little later. That's their own authority. Who gave them that authority to do away with the Word of God? Remember what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why all Scripture is God-breathed. Well, let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 21. Now, I want you to think about this in relationship to your own life. Are you a professing Christian? Do you belong to a Protestant church? Do you consider yourself a full, bona fide, faithful Christian? And let's understand this. I challenge you to go onto the website and draw down Rome's Challenge to the Protestants. I ask you to read it, to pray about it, to think about it, and ask yourself the question, how can I be a true Christian when every Sunday I violate the Sabbath? And every Saturday, since I don't keep the Sabbath, I violate the Sabbath. And every Sunday when I go to church, I'm following the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. I want you to think about that. And do not assume that since we are saved by grace, which we are, and we're justified and forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, which we are, do not forget that sin is a transgression of the law. And do not forget this, that you cannot be Christ and live in a state of sin, which what Sunday keeping keeps you in, regardless of all the nice, purry, soft things, even bombastic things that are preached from the Sunday pulpit, because they pick and choose. So you need to ask yourself the question, which we'll cover here in just a minute, are you keeping the commandments of God? Because that's very important. Just put this in your notes, Revelation 14:12. Here are those who keep the commandments of Christ and have the faith, the commandments of God, and have the faith of Jesus Christ. See? Commandment keeping and faith go hand in hand, or hand in glove, however you would like to say it. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have commandment keeping without faith in Jesus Christ, and you cannot have faith in Jesus Christ without commandment keeping. Both go together. Now, with that in mind, let's read verse 21, John 14. The one, that means anyone, who has my commandments. Now, that's all 10 commandments. We're going to see, and the rest of the commandments as defined by Jesus Christ in how he fulfilled the law and the prophets, which is very important to understand. You need to read that also. And as you read it, you need to ask yourselves the question, what am I doing? Where am I going? What do I believe? Do I even understand God? Do I even understand Jesus Christ? Why do I believe what I believe and am so convinced that I am right, and yet I find myself in violation of what the Word of God says? And remember, all the Word of God is God-breathed, and what we're reading here in John 14 is Christ spoken, his very words, and that in itself on the Passover night. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them. Now that means in the way of practicing them. you live by them. Do you do that? Does your church do that? Do those who profess to be Christians do that? Notice, that is the one who loves me. Now you can turn this around the other way, and you can say this. The one who does not have have my commandments, which includes all my commandments, all the Word of God, and who is not keeping them, he does not love me. Now we'll see that Jesus says that in just a minute. Now notice, let's continue on here. Do you think and believe that Christ is with you, that God the Father is with you? Well, you can't have the second part of this verse without doing the first part of the verse, can you? Because they're connected. The one who has my commandments is keeping them. That is the one who loves me. And as we've seen, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and they're not burdensome. Now the rest of verse 21. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now we need to understand something important here too, which I will just mention. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may have everlasting life and may not perish. Now then, people think that God loves you the way that you are. Well, he does to a certain extent, in that he sends the rain and the sunshine on the just and on the unjust. That is true. But the love through salvation is a special calling and a special love which is not granted to the whole world. You need to understand that. So here we have it. Here is the contract, the covenant, if you please, with God. That if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being, you're going to keep the commandments of God. And the one who loves me, loving Jesus Christ, shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now that is a special love, a special relationship that cannot come by anything that you do or by your works. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God to do it. Now let's come down here, finish this off. And I will manifest myself to him, the last part of verse 21. Now how is God going to manifest himself to anyone and no one see it? It's like this professor. And this has to do with Psalm 14, verse 1. A little clipping. Psalm 14, verse 1, prove, which says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. A college student was in a philosophy class which had a discussion about God's existence. The professor presented the following logic. Has anyone in this class heard God? Nobody spoke. Has anyone in this class touched God? Again, nobody spoke. Has anyone in this class seen God? When no one spoke for the third time, he simply stated, then there is no God. One student thought for a second and asked permission to reply, curious to hear the bold student's response. The professor granted it, and the student stood up and asked the following questions of his classmates. Has anyone in this class heard our professor's brain? Silence. Has anyone in this class touched our professor's brain? Absolute silence. Has anyone in this class seen our professor's brain? When nobody in the class dared to speak, the student concluded, then according to our professor's logic, it must be true that our professor has no brain. Not true. Now then, how is God going to manifest himself to you? And not to the rest of the world. By opening your mind to the truth, which is an invisible spiritual operation of the Spirit of God. Because now is not the time for the world to be called. So this is a special thing that God does. That is why being a true Christian is a calling. It's not a joining of a church. It's not a joining of a club. It's not because people get together and agree on certain precepts of God's Word and say, this is what we believe. No, the only truth is you have to hold up the whole Bible and say, this is what God tells us to believe. See, because what people believe and what God tells us to believe are two entirely different things. We're going to see this in just a minute. And see what this gets into concerning by whose authority. See? By whose authority do people take certain precepts of the Bible and say, we agree to this. We don't agree to this. Now, what does that really do? Okay, let's continue on because this gets profound. So here's how Jesus said that it is manifest. Meaning that you can seek God, that you can find God, that you can seek Jesus Christ, that you can find Jesus Christ if you understand you're a deep sinner and you must repent of your sins and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the payment of those sins. And in that repentance, you turn and love God and keep His commandments. That's how God does it. Jesus answered, and He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's a very interesting translation here, isn't it, word? Because that means the whole message. And in the first few verses of the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is called what? The Word of God. Now notice, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now that's a spiritual thing. We'll get into that a little bit later and define it even more, except to say this, that if you have the Spirit of God, through baptism, the laying on of hands, having faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the grace of God, and are keeping His commandments, then you are loved by the two greatest beings in the universe, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's go on. Now notice. So ask yourself the question. Or questions. Do I believe and live by these verses? Do I believe Jesus Christ? If you profess Him to be your Savior, do you believe these words? Or do you believe something else? And how can you believe them if you go to church every Sunday and are violating the very words of God? Think about that. That's like saying, turn on the lights by turning them off. That's like saying, keep this frozen in a 10,000 degree oven. The absolute contradictory things and impossible things and cannot be. Because, as we're going to see in a minute, as I said, by whose authority you're judging God. And that reaps terrible consequences. Now let's see here, verse 24. The one who does not love me, because he's not keeping my commandments, does not keep my words. Now, which words of Jesus do you want to eliminate? Which words of the Old Testament which he spoke and inspired? Remember, most of the prophets begin, "And the word of the Lord came to me saying." It's all God-breathed, isn't it? Yes, indeed. And the word, that is the whole message that you hear, is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So in reality, who are you rejecting? You're rejecting the great sovereign of the universe, God the Father. You ever thought about that? I mean, how important are these things? How high are these stakes? God did not create us in vain. He created us for a purpose. Now let's come over here and continue this concerning the love of God. Let's come over here to verse 9 of chapter 15, just across the page. Now, I'm going through this because it's very important to understand that you cannot have the love of God without keeping His commandments. You cannot receive the grace of God in a state of lawlessness. If you believe that, then you believe the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness, which is nearly 100% of the Christendom of this world. Now, you need to think about that. You need to understand that. Jesus said, verse 9 of John 15, "As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Live in my love." And as we'll see later, that means keeping the commandments of God in spirit and in truth. "If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love." That's what it says. Now, can anything be more plain? Can anything be more simple? And yet, how is it that some ministers would dare stand in the pulpit and write in books and preach and teach and mislead people into a false sense of security with a false grace and false commandment keeping and sanctifying things which are evil and saying it's from God and claim they love God? See, you have to live in it. It's not just something you do piecemeal once in a while. God is not a lucky charm in your hip pocket or hanging from the rearview mirror in your car, or a rabbit's foot that you might have. No, it is living God's way. Now notice, "As I have kept my Father's commandments," did Jesus ever sin? No. Did he love the Father? Yes. Did the Father love him? Yes. Do they love all of mankind? Yes. Now, you have to show your love back to God by doing the things that He says, by believing His Word, by living and walking in faith and living in love. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in His love." So there we have it again. Okay? Now then, let's also understand something concerning God. Let's see how important and profound that this really is. Let's come to the Old Testament now. Let's go there for just a minute. Let's come to Isaiah 40. Let's understand what we are dealing with. And as we're turning to Isaiah 40, let's also remind ourselves that everything that was created by and through Jesus Christ. That He is God manifest in the flesh, was the Lord God of the Old Testament. So, and how many times have you heard preachers say, "God of the New Testament is a God of love, but the God of the Old Testament is harsh and evil and mean and judgmental." Well, we're going to see God still judges today because people judge Him. Now, let's look at a particular attitude here. Let's understand how people judge God. Now, you know, And I found it very interesting when they were interviewing this atheist in California who has filed at least three major lawsuits of trying to get God out of school, Ten Commandments out of the courthouses, and to get all references to God out of the inauguration of George Bush for his second term. When he was interviewed on television, he says, well, I have moral standards. And he says, my atheism is my religion. I'm a good man. I don't murder. I don't lie. Oh, but you believe a lie. I don't steal. But I don't need God. Oh, I wonder if anyone has seen his brain. Now, let's have everyone stand up and measure themselves by this. And ask the question of these great men who profess these things, of all of those who judge God, which we're going to see in just a little bit, that's what people are doing. Verse 12, Isaiah 40, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? If you ever looked at the globe of the earth recently, nearly three quarters of it is what? Ocean water. You don't even know anything about it, do you, except what you may see on Discovery Channel or read in a book. God says, I can hold those in the hollow of my hand. Who has meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. See, we're not looking at a man. We're looking at God. And that becomes important when we ask the question, by whose authority? Well, we can just say, if it's not by the authority of God, it's not of God. Just that simple. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor has taught him? For all of those who are the know-it-alls, all of those who say there is no God, who gave you the wisdom? Who created you? How did you come into existence? Like I've said to people many times, you want to know how dependent you are? All you have to do is just kind of reach down in the middle of your abdomen here and guess what you're going to find? You're going to find a belly button. What does that mean? It means you were born of your mother and father, does it not? Yes, indeed. How did you come into this world? Why were you created the way that you were? Didn't come from nothing. That's why it's there. Okay? Keep us humble to know that we're not unto ourselves. Likewise. With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Has anyone done that? Has any man dared, down through history, say, I taught God? A lot of men do it today, don't they? How do they do it? We'll see it in just a minute. See? Now, if nations and peoples and power and governmental officials think that there's something, notice how God looks at the earth. And he rules in heaven above. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he's taken up the isles as a very little thing. And yet, what did Satan tell Jesus during his temptation? He says, I'm going to show you all the world nations and powers in a moment of time. And if you bow down and worship me, all of these I will give to you because they've been delivered to me. And whosoever I desire, I give it to. Quite a statement, isn't it? How did Satan have it delivered to him? By everyone who does not believe in God and rejects his commandments and his word. You deliver yourself into the hands of Satan, the devil. Now, verse 17. All nations are before him as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Now, because God is so great and this is so, then he asks the next logical question. To whom, then, will you liken God? Yet we're made in his image. Isn't that profound? Isn't that something? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts a golden image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot, and he makes unto him, gets unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that it move not. None of those things honor God. What idol in the world honors God? Not one. As we've already covered, how can you honor God with idols made of the hands of men? So he challenges again, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He that sits upon the circle of the earth. See, God is a whole lot closer to the earth than people think. Although you can't see where he is because he is spirit and his heavenly kingdom is unseen by the human eye, but it exists. And God is there and looking down upon the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. That brings the princes to nothing. What has happened to the great dictators of the world? Where are they? Down through history. Where are they? They cause death, destruction, misery. They all died. Where are they? He makes the judges of the earth as vanity, yes, especially those who declare that you cannot teach about God. Yea, they shall not be planted, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. Because everything they do comes to nothing, doesn't it? And even the rich men were at the funeral. The man asked the other one, of this great rich man, said, how much did he leave? And the answer was, all of it. Brings him to nothing. And he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind takes them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Now remember, this is Jesus Christ talking. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things. That brings out their host by number and calls them all by names by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one fails, because God upholds it. Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, just to give you an example of how small and little that man is, and yet God has given him a window into the solar system and the universe from the earth, unlike any place else in the universe. Just last night, the very first pictures of Saturn that were taken from the earth were taken with an infrared camera. And guess what they discovered of Saturn? The poles are hotter than the rest of the planet, which is the exact opposite of what we have on Earth, correct? Yes, indeed. They're flabbergasted. See, God created the heavens and earth. Hold your place here and let's go back to Psalm 19 for just a minute. This is why God created the heavens and the earth in the way that he did. To glorify him, to bring him honor, to bring us to conversion through awe and understanding of the word of God. Psalm 19. Because any man anywhere on earth can do this. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, utter speech. And there are sounds out there in the universe that they can pick up here on earth. And it's because of the motion and things that God has put into the planets and stars and galaxies. Night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech nor language where the voice is not heard, meaning that there is no speech or language in the world where you can't see the heavens and look up there and stand in awe and think, oh, how did these things get here? God says, I made them. That's why. I want you to understand who God is, so we can answer the question, by whose authority? Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which as a bridegroom comes out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit to the ends thereof, showing that the sun is available on the earth as it turns on its axis. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now notice verse 7. Because we bring this into the laws and commandments of God, don't we? How does the universe run? By laws. Now man have been able to discover some of them, correct? Yes. Just enough so they think they know everything, but just enough to prove they know nothing if they reject God. But I'll have to say this. I saw a special on the solar system and the universe by an astronomer who said he does not know one astronomer who does not believe in God. That's quite a profound statement, isn't it? Okay? The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, why would you want to throw away anything that's perfect? What if you had a perfect 2,000 carat diamond? Do you want to throw it away? Of course not. Converting the soul is to change your heart and mind, and will the Spirit of God convert you? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Quite a psalm, isn't it? That ties right in with what we're talking about. Do you believe God? Do you love God? Do you live by every word of God? What is your life? What are you doing? Where are you going? And if you're religious, why are you religious? And why do you believe the things that you believe? Because we're going to answer all these questions as we go along in this series. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter are they than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. And are not Christians to be rewarded according to their works? Not only commandment keeping, but of love and of faith and of joy and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit that go with it, right? Yes, indeed. See? What you need to understand is this. The Bible, Old and New Testament, is one unified book, being the Word of God to mankind. Now notice, moreover, by them is your servant warned. See, if you read in the Bible, you shall not murder, you're warned by that, right? And you read in the New Testament that if you have hatred in your heart, you're a murderer in your heart already, correct? And you ask God for forgiveness, which He will forgive, then you have been warned and you have taken the right step in keeping the commandments of God, correct? Isn't that true? And you can take that with all the commandments of God. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Quite a psalm, isn't it? And how that ties in with the nature of God. Okay? Now let's go back here to Psalm 40 and let's finish this. That's why he says, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things. Now, if you happened to live on Mercury, you couldn't do that. The heat is too intense, and there are too many clouds there. Sun never shines on the planet Mercury. Likewise, if you lived on Venus. Now, if you lived on Mars, you could see a few things. But if you lived on Saturn and Jupiter, you'd be so encompassed with the gases and things there, you couldn't see it. So the Earth is unique. So that you can fulfill this command by going out and lift up your eyes on high. And behold who has created these things, that brings out their host by number, that calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, so for that he is strong in power, not one fails. Why say you, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? You put your name there. Whatever your name is, put it right here. If you say, my way is hid from God, I'll go my own way. I'll decide what I'll do. I'll pick and choose what I will do with the commandments of God. And my judgment is passed over from my God. God doesn't know. There is no God. Well, you know, relationship to this Psalm 14 in verse 1. Have you checked your brain lately? See? You know? Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding except through his word by his Spirit. Now, before we conclude this, let's go to James, the 5th chapter, and let's understand something very profound. By whose authority? James 5. Actually, James 4. Beg your pardon. James 4. James 4. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Now, verse 11 fulfills another commandment of God. In other words, correction from another commandment of Christ, that we're to love each other as Christ loved us, that is, the brethren. So he says here, verse 11, brethren, do not talk against one another. The one who talks against a brother and judges his brother is speaking against the law and is judging the law. And that's what's very profound and important. Understand this. Every human being judges the law of God every single day. Whether you will do right or whether you will do wrong, whether you will keep the commandments of God or whether you won't. Just to give you one little minute example. Today, in the corporate offices of the United States, 40% of those surveyed have adulterous affairs. And every time one of those affairs are committed, every single man and woman has to justify in his or her mind why they're going to do it. Which means they're judging the law which says you shall not commit adultery. Now, as we're going to see, religionists do this concerning the Sabbath, concerning the Passover, concerning the holy days of God, being the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day. Now, if you've never heard of those words or terms, please understand those are the commanded feasts of God, which we will get to in due time. But we have to establish first by whose authority and by whose judgment. Now, let's understand something further on this. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. And everyone who judges the law and does not keep it and is not a doer of the law sits in the judgment seat of God. Where do you sit? How do you view God's word? Your opinion, unless it's in accord with the Word of God, is not relevant to the truth, but is relevant to lies. And you make yourself a judge. Rather, you are a judge. God is the one who judges. As we already read, He's ready to judge the living and the dead, correct? Didn't Jesus say, all judgment is given unto me? Now, we're going to see in the next sermon how absolutely horrendous that it is to judge God and His law. And there is one whole book in the Bible devoted to that very thing. And we'll see it. Now, verse 12, this is for everyone to understand. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how powerful you are, how much education you have, how many seminaries you've gone to, how many Sunday sermons you have preached, how many Sunday school classes you have taught, how many churches you have attended, how many times you've done the rosary, how many times you've done Our Fathers or Hail Marys, or how many times you have paid the priest to pray a prayer to get your relatives out of purgatory according to the false traditions of men to keep people in bondage. This is what James says. But there is only one law giver. Only God. Not man. Not a religious denomination. Not any of the religions of the world. Not the Pope. Not the cardinals, not any evangelist, not any shaman, not any Buddhist priest. Hindu priest, whatever. There's only one lawgiver who created heavens and earth, who made all laws, all commandments, who created every human being that there is on the earth, and yea, and created you through the power of procreation that he gave to your mother and father to recreate themselves in their own image. One lawgiver. Now notice, who has the power to save and to destroy. No one else has. What man has kept himself alive? None. Has the power to save or destroy. And there is either going to be salvation or destruction. And we'll talk about that next time. Because you see, there has to be repentance first. The first place to begin is to get right with God. You go to Him in a private place, get on your knees, confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, and begin to study and know the Word of God. Now, when you really come to a deep repentance, then you need to be baptized so you can receive the Holy Spirit of God. That's the way the New Testament teaches it. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.